Isaac's Journey. That's the title for today. We've learned lessons about Abraham and his faith journey, and know him as a man of faith who walked closely with God and especially finished well towards the end. Now we're going to look at Isaac, and you're going to hear a statement later on in the lesson, like father, like son, because we're going to see that unfold in the pages of Scripture. But he had to learn some lessons and went through some difficulties. I'm not mentioning a name. I'm curious. You're going to show me with a show of hands when I say this. When I mention this name, Nelson. Mandela. Thank you. Who knows that name? Who knows some of that story? Apartheid. Okay. And so here's this man was famous political prisoner, right? You know, in history here. And he exposes South Africa's apartheid and the difficulty of the government and how they ruled and the separation and segregation. And he was a descendant, if you don't know this, of royalty, his background. His heritage went and got educated in some of the finest schools, became a young lawyer at Cape Town. He began to have a passion to fight for the corruption that was going on around him. And in 1950, he was forced to be reckoned with. Well, 12 years later, in 1962, August 5th, he was arrested, thrown in prison. For 27 years, he lived a life behind bars. He stared through small bar windows. The point is, he probably wondered, how would a season in prison play a role in God's plan in my life? A difficulty, right? That's an extreme difficulty. The point is, maybe you've wondered the same thing. Maybe you've gone through some difficulties and made some choices and on this or that area in your life, and it plays a role, I believe, firmly in God's plan, no matter the outcome. I really struck home with this lately. As we unpack Genesis 26, we find Isaac a similar situation. He ends up making some choices, blowing it even publicly in front of people. He lied to a top leader, you know, doesn't tell the truth to this ruling king at the time. Most likely he was thinking, you know, I need to move on here. I just don't know what to do. I need wisdom, but he's thinking, you know, I'm going to watch out for myself. How could God use this in my life or put me in this situation? He had this promise for me. So if you know of any of the story of God's promise that is passed down to Isaac, you can think along these lines. Okay? Here's what we can know. God's always working in the midst. God is always working in the midst of the life situations that one goes through. God is present in the people's lives, the good, the bad, the ugly of our lives. And even the good and the bad choices that we make in life, right? And so he's specifically involved in the details more than we realize. And a lot of times before we even realize it. In addition, he's the God who is refining us for his good, for his glory. And so he removes imperfections. He kind of sifts you. He prunes the branches back that are going, withering away, dying, going the wrong direction. In this faith journey in him, it's a process. And so we see this in the life of Isaac. We see a little pruning that goes on. You've been with us lately. We've been going through the books of Genesis 1 through 11, covering the beginning of creation, man and the nations, and then from there on, 4, 12 through 50, introduces us to the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, a little bit of Judah here later on. Each of these persons, characters, people in the scriptures have learned to walk by faith. And again, like I said at the very beginning, Abraham we were led off with, and you see Abraham's faith grow along the way. However, it's been messy. Not always pretty. Isaac, if you remember, was this miracle child of Abraham and Sarah, up in years, many years. So if you think about it, the teen encounter with God, going on a little hike for 3 days, getting to the mountain place where there's the offer up a sacrifice to God, not realizing he was to be that sacrifice. Can you imagine this teenage boy climbing on the altar, laying his life down. Isaac noticed that his dad didn't have the animal, and he was the sacrifice. He was what God wanted Abraham to surrender. Where's the lamb, Father? Got the wood. Where's the lamb? Not understanding what was going on, but in complete trust and obedience of the Heavenly Father. Isaac being obedient to his father. Amazing for a teenage young lad to do this. So Isaac is part of this picture here. And however, at the right time, we know the rest of the story, right? God provides. God provides. Provides the sacrifice. The point is, this was definitely a defining moment. His trust in God. Not only his father's, but also the son's. By Genesis 24, Isaac waits for God's choice in a wife. I mean, he's 40 years old. And, we need to get him a bride, you know. And God gets a bride, Rebecca. Rebecca and Isaac, they know the stories, they know the promises, and 20 years, no children. What's going on here? Here's some of the background. Here's the scenario. God answers their prayer. Remember how that came about? She struggles in her womb with two twin boys. Lord, she calls out to him. Gets alone with him. What's going on here? These guys are like having a boxing match in there, you know. However, these were not, as they were born and delivered, and we know part of the story, sweet little boys that got along really well. They were to become leaders of two different nations, divided, separated. Meanwhile, Isaac and Rebecca have some parenting problems, if you will. Parenting showing favoritism. That's the emphasis there. So the parenting skills further divided the boys. By the end of chapter 25, Jacob, the trickster, manipulates Esau out of the birthright, the blessing. Later in chapter 27, Jacob swindles Esau's blessing. And so we're going to unpack today, chapter 26 here a little bit. Isaac was faced with a severe famine in the land. And by nature, so he decides to uproot the camp and go to a water source. And that water source happened to be for him to head towards Egypt. Well, meanwhile, he makes this huge compromise on that journey and where he lands. And we're going to pick that up. And we're going to study that out and unpack it here this morning. Genesis 26, take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me, but let's ask God's blessing on His Word once again. Father, bless Your Word. Speak through the Word. Teach us this morning, now we pray. And may they bring about challenges and thoughts and convictions and confrontation where needed in our own personal lives. May we be asking, Lord, what is it You're showing me here? What is it that I'm learning that I may need to examine in my own heart and life? Lord, bless Your Word as we preach it this morning. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen. So Genesis 26, starting with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offsprings I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven. I will give to you offsprings of these lands, and in your offsprings all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "Oh, she's my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest these men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is it that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have laid with your wife, and you would have been brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. So maybe the question to ask this morning is this: what lesson can we apply from Isaac's journey through a famine, a difficult time in life? Knowing some of the promises, knowing some of the history, being taught and raised by his father and mother, here he is moving forward in his journey in life, his faith journey, the development of that relationship with God. And so the first one thing is to have an intellectual, the one thing I want to know is to have an intellectual knowledge of God is another thing to let it rule your heart. So there's a difference between just knowing truth about who God is, what his word says about him, and then letting it govern and rule in your heart. So we're going to see that. I believe that's a very important point here. Isaac knew a lot about God. It was passed down. The stories were told. He was raised. He went through it. He had heard the stories of God's character. He's seen his work in his life firsthand. He's experienced these things. So he's he's a veteran, if you will. However, there was this 18-inch disconnect that popped up. The things he knew about God did not rule his heart. And so fear ruled his heart. Because we read about it just now, right? I was afraid that you're going to kill me, take my life. Fear governed his decision. And so when this happened, things always go sideways. When we let those kind of things just happen in our lives, it doesn't always end well. Look at Genesis 26:1. Now there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar and Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So the former meaning is what was read about in Genesis 12, where Abraham, you know, experienced the same thing, went down to Egypt. And so here's the same thing going on later on in life. And a famine hits, dry, no water. The issue of famine in the land was never far away. You know, it could happen at any time, if you will. You know, if there was a year without rain, like we're experiencing not much rain, and so it's impacting us. There's extreme famine, you know, especially in the dry desert type region. They had extreme famine. This was common, and they had to adjust. People would pack up their camp, and they would travel to where the water source was. People would pack it up and start the trek, and they'd go south to Egypt. And so Egypt was located near the Nile River, and down there they would find a source of food. The water, the food would be there, and comfort would be there. Life wouldn't be so difficult and rough. So it was time for Isaac to kind of pack up camp and move his herds and his family. The city of Gerar was located right off the edge of Egypt, you know, just prior to entering into there. The ruler's name we established and read about was Abimelech in Gerar. The name was more of a title, if you will, just like we would use the president. Here comes the president. So this was probably not the same Abimelech per se because of what was spoken of with Abraham some 80 years prior. The people of Gerar were very pagan. They believed in many gods. They practiced and worshiped that way. They had their traditions, their taboos, and things that they had formed and governed themselves with. They did not believe in the one true God, but they, I'm sure, have heard about him. Isaac had never lived so close to pagan society. He's a nomad. He's living off the land, not living in a city life. So when the situation got scary, Isaac reverts back to his father's old habit. So that's where I told you, like father, like son. And he doesn't tell the whole truth. And so from Genesis 26 through 22 through 3, we see the scene here. God knew Isaac's fear. So he personally appears to Isaac and communicates and told him not to go down to Egypt, first of all. Don't go down to Egypt. You're to stay here and dwell in this land. God said to sojourn near Gerar, and he promised that he would be there for Isaac. So God's a promise-keeping God, right? Isaac listened and settled there. And the point is, so far, Isaac was doing good. He was doing the right thing. And he trusted God's every word. However, he went from this spiritual high and walking close to an immediate crash into sin, man. He let his circumstances get the best of him. Notice what happens. 26:7. When the men of the place, meaning the city there, asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place would kill him because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say that she is your sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I would die because of her." Here's the problem. Isaac let fear rule his heart. Notice verse 7, it said he feared death. Isaac was afraid of his host, the pagans, the king, and what they practiced and may have done to him. They would kill him in order to obtain this wife of his, to obtain his beautiful wife, as Scripture describes. This was an extreme fear. And so he didn't take the fear to first in charge. "Lord, now I know your promises. I'm trusting you with this. Go before me." He didn't do that. He had God kind of set aside for a moment. God had affirmed him that he would guide him and protect him and provide for him. God would fight the battles for him. Instead, Isaac compromised and he lies. The point is this: Isaac had this head knowledge, but the disconnect of the heart. And so God was present, but there was this gap, if you will. He knew God's character. He knew God's attributes. He's seen God provide time and time again. He didn't believe God would really be with him at this particular situation, because these people were pagan people. "You don't understand, Lord." You know, maybe that's some of his thought life. And maybe that's yours and my thought life a lot of times. I know it's mine. There's a natural response, self-preservation that happens when you're confronted with circumstances or called out on something. Why was this so significant? The heart carries out the person's will. And so if ungoverned by God's truth, it does its own thing. Did you guys catch that? If it's ungoverned by God's truth, by God's word, it does its own thing. That's why the word of God always says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Let me give you a couple of verses you might want to write down. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and Proverbs 11, 23. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and Proverbs 11 through 23. These are just a couple that speak to the fact that we're to guard our heart, because it's something that, you know, is crucial to having a healthy relationship as you walk with God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we can guard our heart by going to God's word and reading it and studying it and meditating on it, memorizing it. And when we doubt his presence, his word reassures us, "I'm there. I'm there with you. I got you in the palm of my hand. I got your back," you know. Let's notice what the word of God says, actually, in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. It says this, Psalms 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Shiloh, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall uphold me." So here's the principle to walk away with: God's presence in your life. Put your fear to rest. Knowing that God's presence is in your life, he's there, he carries you, he's always there with you, helps put your fear to rest. He's your still support, if you will. He holds you up in the weakest, in weakness that we have at times. Believe it. Live by it. In our student ministries, we had a young lady that had a very bad spinal problem. And it's so severe that extreme curvature in that spine that she had to go through a surgery. And they put two 14-inch metal rods, one on the right and left side of her spine, each spine there to support her. And the point is that steel supports held her back into place. And she needed that. The point is, when you realize that God is present, he becomes that steel support in your life, that guide, that protection that you need. And it helps you not to compromise. I believe that there's another lesson we can learn from Isaac's famine experience is this, and what he goes through in his journey here, and where we have it in the text. When God's children truly believe that God is with them, the evidence is both a deepening of faith and a humbling obedience that goes on. A deepening of faith and a humble obedience. In conflict, your faith should grow. It really should. And I've been enough and lived long enough to say, yes, it should. And yes, it does. In life, God's grace should humble you. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And obedience should follow. Let me keep walking with you. You know, I don't know how many stories I could probably reiterate and tell you and paint a picture for you for this, but you know what? A lot of times, people walk away. They walk away from that relationship with God. They throw in the towel, if you will. They give up. They don't let it grow. They don't humble. They're not humbled by it. They start playing this, what I call, blame game and making excuses. And so, you know what? We need to grow. Notice the next step in Isaac's journey here, found in Genesis 26:8. When he, that's meaning Isaac, had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Well, some Bible translations use the term caressing instead of laughing. Actually, the Hebrew term, sporting with his wife. Man, you could tell that they were close. And so the point is, whatever they were doing outside the window when the king was looking, it showed and painted a picture that caused the king to call him to him. Well, it's not something that brothers and sisters would do. You know, that's the picture. It was definitely more of a husband and wife situation and what they would be doing. The king just happened to see this in his window. Bad move on Isaac's part, right? Now, God uses a pagan king to do something. He calls Isaac on the carpet, calls him out, and says, Isaac, look at Genesis 26:9. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. Abimelech straight up said, this is your wife. The king knew this was a serious crime if anybody assaulted her. And the penalty would be death. And he had was mad because Isaac's lie. And so he didn't want this curse brought upon himself or his people. And so the situation with like father, like son that happened back in Genesis 12:10, you know, on to 13, you know, we see this being repeated. You know, sometimes generational things get passed on. And this could be very much so one of those things. And the point is this, it wasn't by accident that the king looked outside the window. No accident. This isn't recorded in Scripture by accident either. God's about to prune Isaac, and we get to see some pruning going on, some character building in Isaac's life. And so he prunes. Now Isaac could grow spiritually when he gets pruned and draw closer, not further away, as some do. His faith would deepen, get stronger. Have you ever heard of tree suckers? Any gardeners here? Those are tree suckers right there in that picture on the screen. It's when this small growth of a tree branch starts in the bottom of the tree, as you see on the screen. At the base of the tree, the top of the tree is growing good, but yet the bottom can get stressed out. And so when this happens, biologically speaking, it tries to reproduce itself. And so you see in the picture. However, the tree suckers are allowed to grow. If they're allowed to grow, that is, they'll sap the energy from the life of the tree and not allow the other branches to get the nutrients that they need. So they need to be pruned and pruned fast. So the gardener needs to get out there and owner of the tree needs to prune those things. The point is Isaac's lie was a tree sucker and God had to prune it and prune it fast. He didn't want Isaac to be this man that he's called out and unto himself to be obedient to the covenant promise and to follow through and pass it on to generationally speaking, he needed to be pruned. And pruned quickly. By Genesis 26:12, Isaac corrects his way. He makes his wrong right. And he learned that God was present. It sunk in. It hit home. Meanwhile, we watched God bless him. Life becomes rich with wealth. Life becomes many herds, large, big growth. Abundance, incredible. From this point on, life did not get, per se, better for Isaac either. So notice some things here. He was met with conflict after conflict as we move through the pages of Scripture here. He's met with conflict. However, now he believed in his heart, you know, he's going to face this conflict and think, hopefully, biblically and live out things that honors God. God was present there in the midst of the circumstances. So I believe that we see this. And so he let God fight the battle, not himself. Remember that story of Abraham and Lot and that conversation, you know, and the land. Where shall you go? You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You choose it. You choose first. We see a little bit of this play out here, kind of in a unique way. In verse 13, Isaac gained more wealth. In verse 14, the Philistines noticed and envied it. In verse 15, the Philistines start vandalizing the wells, putting dirt in them, filling them up. Not a good thing. If you lived in any kind of agriculture area and your neighbor comes over and starts to fill your well up with cement, concrete, makes it not function anymore, you would have a battle going on, right? A war would be on. Well, they were doing this to him, the people of the land. And by verse 16, King Abimelech told Isaac he had to go. I need you out of this region, out of this area. Isaac pulls up camp and he starts to move to the next valley over, getting further and further away. But along the way, God's doing something in Isaac's life. Everywhere Isaac opened up his dad's old wells, that is Abraham's, they found springs of water. Super valuable, especially during a serious drought time. The conflict would reignite, so that his herdmen would be there watering, the other herdsmen would come along, and the conflict would arise. Isaac then would pack up camp and move further away. He kept doing this several times. Really, it meant if you didn't have water, you didn't have food. You didn't have livelihood in a pretty serious situation. But we see Isaac still found springs of water. Look at Genesis 26, 18. And Isaac dug again the well of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. He gave them the names, and his father gave them. But when Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found that there a well of spring water, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. This happened several times. God made it very clear why Isaac was blessed. And so notice Genesis 26, 24. It says this, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night. He said, 'I am the Lord of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I'll bless you and multiply your offsprings for my servant Abraham's sake.'" Isaac finally got it. And was listening, going to First in Charge. He believed that God would be with him. And he believed it wholeheartedly. We kind of see this in the pages of Scriptures here. Here's the first evidence. First, Isaac's faith, I believe, deepened. 26:25 states that he built an altar. Kind of did what his father did, right? In memory of, in honor of. God, if you got us here, we're going to honor you. We're going to worship you. Verses 26:25 will be on the screen here. You're going to be able to read this and follow along. But he called upon the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. He prayed to him. He went to God for all his needs. So Isaac's faith journey is growing now, right? The second piece of evidence of belief in God's presence is an outward evidence, outward obedience to God. And so Abimelech shows up at Isaac's camp, and he was concerned, you know, what's the king doing here with his commander and, you know, a little entourage there. It was very obvious that God had blessed Isaac. And the scripture says it very clearly. Notice 26:28. They said, "We see plainly," in other words, "I am certain by what I have observed that the Lord has been with you. You and God are working side by side." So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let's make a covenant with you. So they didn't want conflict. They see God's hand in Isaac's life, and there's the king's approaching him. The point is, the tables have been now turned. And now Abimelech was living in fear, you know, like they're going to starve to death. They're watching Isaac being blessed and God providing for him, becoming more and more powerful, not just having wealth, but probably family and people and growth, other growth. Abimelech saw that God blessed him. It was impossible to find springs of water because of the severe drought. People, desperate times, man. So they want a pact. They want a covenant relationship with them. So Abimelech wanted a peace treaty. Before Isaac got so powerful that he would maybe turn on him. So now the king's afraid. What principle can we take away from this? Well, God sees our lives and he's present. God sees our lives and he's present. He'll prune you really because he loves you. He wants a personal, deeper walk with you. Remember, God's goal is to grow your faith. And so it doesn't come without, you know, going through some pruning, really. It doesn't come without maybe experiencing some difficulty and some tough decisions, some sorrow, some hurt, some pain. God knows our inward fears, and however, his word reassures us he's with us. I'm with you. I'm there. Go to First in Charge. Open up the Word of God, your Bible. Read it. As we taught the kids, look in the book, you know? Look in the book. And so God wants us to have this personal relationship with him. God takes the impossible, i.e. the famine that these guys were experiencing, and does the possible. Found water. Isaac found an abundance of water. They grew as a people. God's not limited. He's present. He orchestrates the details. He's in control. Another thing that we can see is when God rules our heart, it seems very plainly that others will see it. And I've experienced some of that, have you? There's something different about you. You ever had that said to you? What is it that's different? How can you have that smile? How can you think that way? And then you get an opportunity to represent Christ and represent him well and give glory to God and point them to Jesus, taking them back to the Word of God. Nelson Mandela was released from prison at the age of 72. He had some long years, hard years. Life in prison was harsh. Get up in the morning, break rocks for 4 hours, have some lunch, break rocks for another 4 hours. Meanwhile, he learned to, you know, be humbled, you know. He learned to forgive. He learned to develop courtesy in situations. He learned to restore relationships even with guards that hated him and abused him. He read the Bible. He discussed it with other prisoners for decades while in prison, not just a short period of time. The point is God refined him, deepened his faith, pruned him, if you will. Why? Because God needed to. For him, yeah, probably so. For you, probably so, whatever you're going through, whatever the difficulty is. An educated, sophisticated leader became the president of South Africa. He led South Africa out of the apartheid, the oppression that was going on. Amazing stuff. He could do some amazing stuff with your life if you let him. Let God write your story. As you go on your way this week, I want you to remember a passage found in Psalms 25, 2 and 4. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Let's pray. Father, may that be a psalm that we commit to memory. May we wake up and even remember those words from the pages of your scripture, your holy word. May we allow your spirit to shape and direct and guide our lives. As any pruning is going on, strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ. May their faith grow in humility and look to you and know that you're the maker of the heavens and the earth, that you're in charge, you're in control. Lord, thank you for the chance to be together. And thank you for the chance to open your word this morning. We ask your blessing on it. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.